And I would like to draw your attention this evening to two important parables in the Gospels that highlight some basic and very prominent and relevant evangelistic principles. What I have personally observed by looking at our assemblies and evangelists and myself and, you know, various organizations and groups, all of us are really zealous in the things of the Lord. There is no doubt about that. We are interested. We are committed to a great extent. We have the zeal and we have the enthusiasm in serving the Lord. And that is really a wonderful trait, and we have to maintain that. But what is lacking many a times is the biblical content. What does the Bible really say about these things? And on what principles do we operate? What are our convictions about evangelism? Do we only know just go and preach the gospel, you know, that is basic, and then baptize and try to bring people to the assembly? All those things are included in that. But the Lord told us and taught us many more things that should encourage us, that should motivate us, that should uplift us, and that should give us more confidence and assurance and courage as we serve the Lord. I'm not necessarily talking about missionaries or full-time workers. I'm talking about God's people in general, because we all are called to witness to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in one way or the other. It includes brothers and sisters, young and old, all of us together. As the Church of the Living God, we are called to bear witness to the saving grace of God. Another important thing which I have observed, that in recent years, so many opinions are circulating among God's people about everything. Everybody has an opinion about everything, whether it is about evangelism, whether it is about church administration, whether it is about something else. Everybody has their own, you know, opinion. And some people have their own peculiar views and pet doctrines. And they try to promote that wherever they go. In our assembly, sometime years back, one brother came. And wherever he goes, his mission is, he's a very nice brother, but his mission is always to promote his peculiar views. So our elders had to politely tell him, and I really respect our elders for doing that, because they did a great service for all of us. They told him that, brother, we welcome you to our pulpit, but if you just want to expound God's word, we will allow you. But if you are here to promote your peculiar doctrine, sorry, this pulpit will not be open for you. Good night, sweet friend. They made it abundantly clear. And I really like that stand, because whenever he comes, he tries to promote, say, his own peculiar views about things. So, I am here not to promote anyone's peculiar view. I am here only to expound the word of God. And I do that in courage and confidence and without apology, because that is the real truth of God's word. So, what I'm saying is that I may have certain opinions about certain things. See, you know, I come from Kerala. I have my pet traditions, and some of those things I carry with me. I can keep that in my pocket, you know. I don't have to promote it wherever I go. I'm serious about it. That is the trouble I create. If I go and promote all the Kerala doctrines wherever I go in the world, I am doing a disservice to the word of God and to the people of God. I am called to witness to the saving grace of God and to the eternal, inerrant, authoritative, inspired word of God. Full stop, period. That's it. That is my calling. But I have certain preferences. I have certain, you know, pet things which I cherish. I can keep it. I can teach my children and my wife. I can keep that in my pocket. But I don't have to supply it wherever I go. So what I'm saying is the importance of anchoring ourselves, mooring ourselves on the eternal principles of God's word. And God will honor that. The only thing God honors in our ministry is our commitment to God's word. Let us understand that very clearly. The Lord is no respecter of anyone's person, any person. The Lord is not particularly affiliated to any denomination, you know. The Lord does not have a denominational label. Do you know that? The Lord does not have one. And he is not particularly interested in certain Marathi tradition or in certain Gujarati tradition, or, oh, he may be really interested in Kerala one. That's what we think. No, he is not. Let me tell you, he is not. He is only interested in his word. And the more we are committed to him and his word, that is a liberating truth in our life. That gives us confidence. We are doing a great service to the people of God. You know, when we preach and teach God's word. But we all have our, you know, certain tradition. I follow certain traditions, and I am proud of certain traditions which my parents taught me. You know, and I'm proud of certain cultural traditions too. But that has nothing to do with the word of God or my ministry. That is my conviction. Those were my parents' conviction. And that is a family affair. That's a personal thing. I'm not here to impose that upon you. I'm here to share the word of God. So, even in missions, evangelism, church administration, in all matters related to life and doctrine, this is a very, very important principle which we must follow. So, the purpose of this evening's gathering, depending totally upon the Lord, is to show you from two parables of our Lord Jesus Christ some of the essential principles of evangelism, which can be, I know that all of us are not evangelists, or all of us are not going and preaching the gospel all the time, but all of us are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are called to love him and to serve him. And we have a great, great commitment to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as and when the Lord enables us and gives us life and health and opportunity and sends us to different parts of the world to be his witness and his witnesses, you know, it is our joy and our honor and privilege to witness to these wonderful truths. The first parable is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. This is a very familiar parable to all of us, that is the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soil. Parable of the sower, or the parable of the soil. This is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. I have more affinity towards Luke's version of it. That is why I am reading the Lucan version of this parable. This is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 23, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 20, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Some important observations, observation, interpretation, and application. That is how we must approach the scriptures. The number one observation is, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, there is a series of parables. At least seven parables are given. And those parables are not parables on evangelism. It is called the parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that is a great dispensational truth. I do not want to get into that. I only want to highlight the evangelistic principles in those parables. And I fully know and I understand that there are important eschatological and prophetic truths in relation to those parables. And that in itself is a wonderful study. But I am only highlighting some simple, important, practical, relevant, challenging, encouraging, motivating, applicational truths on evangelism from these parables. So, our first observation is, in the series of parables in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, this is the first parable. That means this is really important. That's why when the Lord started his parabolic teaching, the moment he opened his mouth, the first parable was the parable of the sower, number one. Number two, this is repeated in all the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is repeated three times. Why it is repeated three times? It is very important. As I told you this morning, one of the fundamental principles of biblical hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, is the law of repetition. The law of repetition shows us that something is really important. That is why it is repeated. So this parable is repeated three times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. No other parable is repeated three times. Only this parable. So that tells us that it is really important for us to study and to know. There is a third important observation that is even more interesting and important. The Lord himself interpreted this parable for us. He didn't want us to make a mess of this parable. You know, we have enough mess So the Lord said, don't add your mess anymore. I'm going to interpret this for you. Because this is so pivotal, so vital, so essential that you must know it exactly the way I intended you to know it. So I don't have to labor in interpreting this, you know. Some other passages when we study and preach, we have to spend a lot of time in prayer and dependence on the Lord, consult commentaries, ask people what is the meaning of it. And sometimes, even after doing all that, it is very difficult to be dogmatic. We have to confess our ignorance, and there is nothing wrong in confessing our ignorance if we do not know that. Sometimes people ask me certain questions and I do not know that. And when I say I do not know, they are really surprised. You do not know that? I said, I do not know now. I will try to study it. Give me your email ID. I will try to help you. You know, they think that I must know everything in the Bible and it is so easy. Sometimes we do not know that. We can't do that. It is an honorable thing to confess our ignorance because we are dealing with the deeper mysteries of God's wonderful word. And we are frail human beings. And it's very difficult for us to understand certain things. But the Spirit of God would definitely help us. So, these three observations, the Lord himself has interpreted this parable for us. So, let me highlight, let us turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. All of us know this parable, you know. And most of the time, when we study this parable, almost all the messages I have personally have heard about this parable is on the people's response to the gospel, the wayside soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. So most of the teaching and preaching revolves around that. There is nothing wrong in that. But that is how we normally approach this parable. But I'm not going to say much about that. I'm going to highlight some of the important evangelistic principles for our blessing and encouragement. Now, verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered and withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So that is the parable. Now, in beginning in verse 11, the interpretation of the parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That is the first evangelistic principle. What shall we preach? What shall we share? What shall we publish? What shall we advertise? Always the word of God, nothing else. Whether it is through music, whether it is through drama, whether it is through skit, whether it is through preaching, whether it is through sharing, whether it is through literature, we should be sharing the word of God in our ministry, in our evangelism, and in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not that we share a lot of other things and at the end add an appendix, say something about the cross. Some people preach the gospel like that, you know. For 2 hours they say everything under the sun and at the end of it, it is an appendix. We don't find that here. Sorry to say that, that is not biblical evangelism. Biblical evangelism is the exposition of the word of God, about God, God's grace, God's love, God's saving grace. And probably for better communication and appeal, we may use various methodology, illustrations or contemporary events, but our focus and our energy and our time should be, you know, involved, and it should be invested in the Word of God, in sharing the Word of God, depending upon the Holy Spirit. The seed is the Word. So if you only know the Word of God, you are fit, you are qualified, you are called to serve the Lord and to share the gospel. If that is the only thing you know, many of the most effective evangelists whom God has used down through the centuries, they only preached the gospel, the word of God. We know about Billy Graham as a classic contemporary example, probably. You know, the very simple message of the gospel, that's all. Some of us may be taking a different approach. There is nothing wrong. But the Lord made it clear, the seed is the word of God. Now, sometimes, you know, when I go to places and attend various meetings and youth groups and all, sometimes the young people invite me for one of their youth group and study. And they do a lot of things there, except studying the word of God. Now, sometimes people come together and pool their ignorance together. To some people, you know, they will open a book or a chapter and say, this is what I think. Somebody else say, this is what I think. The third person would say, that is a group Bible study in some places. The other person would say, this is what I think. So that's what I said, we will pool our ignorance together and then we will go home. But there should be somebody who should come prepared to teach the word of God. Bible study circle, sharing, all those things are good. But the seed is the word. We must really know what the word means. That is why he has given some as teachers and some as evangelists. Some are, it doesn't always mean full time. You know, don't misunderstand that. God has equipped brothers and sisters to work in their respective fields. God has given them, us, those wonderful gifts, and we must make use of their ability to understand and to interpret the word of God for us. So even when we share and study, we need to make sure that we know the word of God. In evangelistic setting also, it is very, very important. Whatever innovative, new approach we take, it is all welcome. We are, you know, we can use our creativity, innovative approaches, all those things. I'm not against this. I myself use it. I'm open to all those things. But we should never negotiate on this principle. The seed is the word. The Lord made it abundantly clear. You know, the seed is the word of God. So what is the preeminence and prominence and importance of the word of God in any ministry? That determines the success and the blessing of it. The prominence and the preeminence and the importance of the word of God in any ministry, that is really, really important. That is number one principle. The second principle, the seed sown will not bring uniform response. When we sow the seed, some will definitely fall on the wayside. Some will definitely fall on the rocky soil, some will fall among thorns, and some will fall on good grounds. The seed that is sown will not bring uniform response. We, in our human frailty and in our thinking, we want, you know, we believe in statistics and we want to see a lot of people coming to know the Lord. But the Lord said, you know, it will not bring a uniform response. Or rather, the Lord made it abundantly clear that majority of the people who listen to you will reject the gospel. Am I clear? That's what the Lord said. One out of four, if I put it mathematically in the light of this parable. You know, it doesn't mean just one out of four, but in the light of this parable, you know, wayside soil, thorny soil, rocky soil, and good soil. Only one out of four, majority of the people who listen to the gospel will reject it. When people reject the gospel, we are so concerned and we are so disappointed. Don't you think so? You know the reason? We do not know this. We have commitment and zeal, but content, substance is lacking. We do not have a strong biblical theology of evangelism. Oh, so then people reject, we are all dejected and disappointed, and we do not know what to do, whether we should go and continue that ministry or not. But the Lord said, majority of those who hear are exposed to the gospel will reject it. That's a fact. How do I know? That's what the Lord said. Many will fall on wayside. It will not produce a uniform response. Majority will reject it. Okay, that is the second important principle. Now, in verse 12, there is another important principle. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. We are talking about evangelism, but why does the devil come here? You know, we are not talking about devil, we are talking about God and gospel and evangelism. But the Lord said, the devil will be present when we evangelize or when we share the word or when we bear witness to him. He accompanies us in our mission trip, in our ministry. When you go to share the gospel, to preach the word, or to help someone, he is with you. The Lord said, make sure he is with you. So the Lord repeatedly tells me, reminds me in this trip, my son, do you know the devil is with you? The Lord has allowed him, that he is roaming around. Everywhere the people of God moves, or to put it in a different terminology, evangelism and the work of the Lord is a spiritual warfare. That may sound like charismatic theology, but that is truth. And that is the word of God. We don't talk about spiritual warfare, but so many other groups who do not have, who have various other differing doctrinal positions, they have started talking about it. So it is a wake-up call for us that, you know, that we must think about these things. And we must also start talk about it. It is they who talk about spiritual warfare. They write books about it. They make people aware of it. And they come and pray in because, you know, they consider it as a spiritual warfare. And we say it is a wrong theology. Probably it is. But those of us who have the right theology, why are we not saying anything about it? Spiritual warfare, that is a very important truth in the Word of God. The forces of darkness and evil are working against God's people, God's servants, God's church. And it is an ongoing spiritual battle. And we feel it and we experience it and we know it. And we are crushed by it at some times in our life and in our ministry. That is a reality. And we must know it. And we must counter the forces of evil through our prayer and dependence upon the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, you know, has a very, very important teaching on the spiritual warfare. And even through the Old Testament, in various places, through various incidents, you know, the truth of spiritual warfare is brought out. Even God sent his angels like, you know, Michael and Gabriel. You know, Satan was, he took the time, he was bold enough to confront them. You know, Gabriel had to say to Daniel one time that I couldn't really come to you, reach you early. The reason is, Satan hindered me. I was fighting with him, you know. So, that's an important truth. And that is something which we must be aware of and start teaching. See, some groups start teach this to manipulate people emotionally, you know, and to frighten people. That is why, because especially in a culture like this, and I go to Africa several times, I have gone, and I have seen the tribal culture. They are very interested the moment I start to say something about the spiritual warfare and demons and all. So, we can easily manipulate weaker people with this kind of, you know, teaching and preaching. That's why some of those groups are very successful in those places. And we condemn all that. But what I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, that is the truth. And we must know the right understanding, have the right understanding and the right doctrine. And we must start preaching and teaching and sharing about it. May the Lord give us victory in that spiritual warfare. The Lord said, the devil comes and takes away. So the moment I plant a seed, you know, the devil is there to take it away. He is accompanying, he is running around. Now, it is interesting that in Mark's gospel, it is mentioned that immediately Satan comes and takes away. You know, that is a Markan usage, you know, that phrase, immediately. that occurs frequently in the Gospel of Mark, immediately, that action, that suddenness, immediately. So according to Mark's version, immediately the devil comes and takes away. If you read Matthew's version, Matthew writes, devil comes and snatches it away. So the verb, harpazo, has the connotation of taking by force. Taking by force, comes and snatches away. That means the devil will not allow a person to consider the gospel he has heard. That is the wayside. It is immediately trampled. The moment he hears the gospel, there comes the news that a pastor is, you know, he's caught in adultery. Then immediately, these all Christians and preachers and all, they are all adulterers. Or some kind of deceptive scheme in a church, or some kind of, you know, bogus pastor or preaching, or some problem with Christianity immediately comes. Or immediately the Da Vinci Code, a book comes, you know, and immediately the attention is taken away. It is taken by force, by manipulative strategies. The gospel seed is immediately taken. That is why Matthew used the word snatches away. That is the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the rapture. We shall be caught up. You know, that is the word, taken by force. So, that's a very, very important truth. The devil comes and takes away the word, lest from their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So, we must be very much aware of that. And the Lord said, you know, it is only by prayer and fasting that we can fight against the forces of evil. And may we depend totally upon him. And may the Lord give us victory even tonight over the powers of darkness that are working against us. Now, another important thing here, the Lord emphasized the importance of the heart in evangelism. Look at verse 12. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. Okay, in verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Now, the way I understand it, you know, the Lord's emphasis on the heart, in evangelism, we should not be targeting the mind, but we should be targeting the heart. That is the seat of, you know, devotion, that is the seat of affection. And we must appeal to the heart. He who believes in the heart and confesses with his mouth. Our aim should not be to convince anyone in his mind. So let me say a word about apologetics. You know, apologetics tries to convince a person's mind. And there is a place for apologetics. We all use apologetics where it is needed. And if we can excel in that field, it is well and good. But we must know that through apologetic arguments, we are not going to win anyone to Christ. We may be able to show them the validity of Christian faith, the rationality of Christian faith. Okay? And wherever it is necessary, we have to use it. But some people who are very much into apologetics, they think that it is by appealing to the mind people are saved. No. It is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart and in the heart alone. Of course, the truth has to be grasped by the mind first before it gets into the heart. But what I am saying is we must keep that in a balance that, you know, it is the heart. We must appeal to the heart more than to the mind. Sometimes we cannot really convince a person in his heart. And it may be just certain simple words that appeal to the heart. It may be through that the Spirit of God may be touching that person. So wherever it is appropriate to appeal to the mind, let us do that. But let us be aware of the fact that it is not by appealing to the mind that people are convinced or people are saved. But it is by appealing to the heart that the people are saved. Now, another important principle here is, you know, there will not be an immediate response as we think. There will not be a uniform response. Majority of them will reject. Another important principle here is this, that we are not called upon to select the soil. Sow the seed only in the good soil. That sounds good, you know. But we are not called on to do that. A sower went out to sow the seed. Some fell on the wayside. Some among thorns, some on the rocky soil, some on good ground. The sower may have a temptation to know which is the good soil. Where is it? No? Where is it? Now in all the places where I have visited, Kenya seems to be a very good soil. People immediately respond. And a, you know, good response. When we went to Dar es Salaam and Tanzania, you know, that is, there is no response much. And we get easily frustrated because we find a lot of people turning to the Lord in Kenya. And then, after a day reaching Dar es Salaam, nobody is interested. Or even if people are interested, others are hindering them in coming to the meetings. So, do we only stay in Kenya because that is the good soil? No, that's not a biblical strategy. There are some people, some missions, some organizations who follow that strategy, you know. But the Lord said, wherever the Lord sends us, wherever the Lord gives us the opportunity, even when we know that it is a hard soil, we trust in the Lord and we sow the seed. Some will fall on the wayside, some on rocky soil, some among thorny soil. But the good news is some will definitely fall on the good ground. Some, how many we do not know, but some will definitely fall on the good ground. That's an amazing truth. Now I have seen people whom I have met who have attended certain meetings with me in certain places which I never knew. And at the end of it they came and told me that I was saved in that meeting. When I was preaching in Canada, one sister, you know, waited till the end of the meeting to see me. There were a lot of people. I was shaking hands with anyone. But this couple, they waited till everybody left. So I knew that they are waiting to see me. So that sister came and asked me, "Sir, do you remember me?" I said, "Your face looks familiar, but I cannot make out." "So you remember coming to this particular college in this year with an EU group?" "Yes." "You remember you preaching there?" "Only one time our principal allowed you to preach there." "Yes, I have some memory about that." And she said, "That's the first time I heard the gospel in my life. And I accepted the Lord on that day. I'm a devoted Christian. I'm living for the Lord for the last many years." What a wonderful truth is that. When I was taking in the meeting in New Jersey, I believe, or New York area, one family came to me and said, "We just came to see you. We were late, but we just came to see you." I said, "What is the connection? Are we related in any way? I don't have many cousins among the brethren." So I knew that, you know, they are not related to me in any way. So I asked them, you know, "What is the connection you are trying to make?" They said, "You know, our father, the head of the home, he was not there. It is his wife and his daughter who were there." He said, "My husband came to know the Lord through Living Waters when your father was preaching on the claims of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. My father had a tea shop in North Kerala, a tea shop, you know, a chai kada. And as he was doing the business there, the radio program came and he just listened. And that night he accepted the Lord, the I Am claims of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And as a result of that, he led us, the whole family. And we are in fellowship with God's people today. Something which my father or others, probably Living Waters, this is the center, you know, Bombay. I did not know whether anybody knew that, you know. Some will definitely fall. When and how, we do not know. But we can be assured because the Lord has promised that some will definitely fall on the good ground. So, you read it, there may be many more, you know. I just shared some of the things that I have found to be very interesting, very important, very uplifting and very solid truths. We need to develop these things, and we have to stand and work and function on the basis of these evangelistic principles. So our ministry, you know, not only evangelism, anything which we do for the Lord should be based upon these principles. It should not be in a vacuum. So that will definitely give us conviction and courage. Now, the second parable to which I want to draw your attention, it complements this parable in a very interesting way, and that is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Nowadays, wherever I touch on the parable of the sower, I also want to introduce the second parable, because I find a connection here. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, and I call this parable Evangelism and Sleep. And that may be a funny title, but I will explain to you. Evangelism and Sleep, okay? Or a theology of sleep. To me, we will read the parable, but before that, I find certain important truths that are missing, which the Lord did not directly tell in the parable of the soil, or the parable of the sower. I call it the parable of the soil. Some people prefer the parable of the sower. Nothing much is said about the sower, you know, even though we call it the parable of the sower. But whichever you prefer, that is no problem. The parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, the emphasis seems to be more on the soil, four different types of soil, than on the sower. Okay. Now, some of the things that are missing or the Lord did not directly tell us in the parable of the soils is found in this parable, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, 26 to 29. So, this parable complements, it completes the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. And we can fill in the blanks in the parable of the soils by reading this parable, you know. We can appreciate the parable of the soils more when we look at this parable also. So let us read this very short parable, only found in Mark's Gospel, nowhere else. And again, this is a parable of the kingdom of God. It has prophetic and eschatological application, but we are only touching at some of the evangelistic principles that can be found here. Verse 26, Mark 4. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep. That's why I said evangelism and sleep. And should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Only the parable is only found in Mark's Gospel. And a very, very short, a very brief parable. A parable which has remarkable value to tell us, in telling us what happens between the process between the sowing and the harvest. The sower goes and sows the seed. The process between the sowing and the harvest, what happens in between? And that is what this parable teaches. The sower went and sows the seed or plants. Then we read, see verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man, that is the sower, should scatter seed, go and plant the seed on the ground. Then, after planting the seed, what does he do? He comes back home and he sleeps. And he comes back home and he sleeps by night and rises by day. He continues with his daily responsibilities, the regular activities of his life. He is not too much worried about the seeds which he has planted. He has sown the seed, then he comes home. So, The emphasis of the parable is, it is filling in the blanks of the parable of the soils. What happens after we plant the seed? Before the harvest, there is a time period in between. What happens to the seed? The Lord is telling us that that is none of your business. Whew, that should really teach us some very important lesson, you know. The Lord is telling us in clear terms, that's none of your business. The Lord is saying, your responsibility is to go and sleep. After faithfully sowing the seed, you go and sleep and rise up by day. You continue your work. Whether, you know, whether sowing or other responsibilities. Seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. There is a very important observation here. In verse 26, the seed is without the definite article. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed. But look at verse 27. And should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed, some seed, is going to sprout. Not all the seeds. The seed is going to sprout. The seed that has been ordained by the Lord. The seed that has been touched by the Lord. The seed that has been convicted by the Holy Spirit. The seed that has received the Lord by faith. The seed, not all the seeds. He scatters seed, but the seed will sprout one day. Okay? And look at, and it should sprout one day and grow, but he, that is the sower, himself does not know how. What happens to the seed? How that is going to bring the fruit and produce fruit? He does not know. He has to remain ignorant about that in God's will and in God's purpose. After sowing the seed, the human responsibility is over. Now, this is not minimizing the importance of follow-up or anything. This is talking about the process of regeneration. We do not contribute anything to a man's salvation or regeneration. It is absolutely the sovereign work of God. That was one of the strongest emphases of Calvin. You know, the sovereignty of God, the strong work of God, the sovereign work of God. We do not contribute anything towards it. We are called on to go and sleep and continue with our work and responsibility. The human responsibility plays a part in sowing the seed. And then divine sovereignty takes over. Whether Calvin said it or somebody said it, the Lord said it. So it is true. The Lord said, after you plant the seed, human responsibility is over. My responsibility is over, son. You have faithfully done that. Back out now. Go and sleep. Lord, what is going to happen? You don't have to worry about that. The Lord wants us to be ignorant about it. You know, the sower, the farmer is not aware of anything what is happening with the seed. He may have his theories about it, you know, or he seems to be interested. Or he is showing up for meetings. It seems that he is coming next week. This week he was there. We come up with a lot of things, you know. Sometimes we try to twist the person's arm so that he may make a decision and show up in all meetings. Leave them alone. That is what the word of God tells. I don't know whether you have heard this kind of preaching on evangelism before, but that's what the Lord really taught us. So the advantage of sticking with the Bible, you know, that you will speak the truth always. And you can be happy about that. And you will bless God's people. And as you speak, you are blessed and edified. Because that's what the Lord said. Lord, I wholeheartedly believe it. Because that is your word and your promise and your, sometimes it doesn't make sense to me. I want to contribute something. No, you can't. You have to remain ignorant. You cannot be influential in any way. You are not responsible for the growth of the seed. That is the sovereign work of the Lord. See, look at this. Verse 27, last part. He himself does not know how. The sower does not know. Or, the Lord doesn't say, I will reveal it to him. Or little bit he will know. No. He does not know how. Absolutely. You know, the Lord intentionally highlights the farmer's lack of influence over the growth of the seed. The Lord dramatically highlights that part. It's the lack of influence over the growth of the seed. He is not responsible for the growth of the seed. He scatters the seed. Then look at verse 28. For the earth yields crops by itself. It is the Greek word itself, Greek word automate, from which we get the word automatic. Now that tells us something about it. That means the word has automatic power in itself. The word has inherent power in itself. The word is self-acting. That word does not need anybody else's influence over it to germinate. Most of the things which we think about evangelism contradicts this. Am I right? The way we talk about follow-up, visiting people, leading people to Christ and all what foolish things we say sometimes in the light of this. The Lord said, the word itself, automate, the word, it is the power of the Spirit of God. It is embedded in the word. It is self-acting. It has inherent power. The seed is the word, not our power. The seed holds within itself the secret power for germination and growth. And if it is the seed, you know, whom the Lord touches, definitely it will grow. The sower is not responsible for any resulting growth. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. See, in the Word of God, an evangelist, or we as believers, a person, a brother or a sister in Christ, is not held responsible for the salvation of another person. That may be a radical statement, but let me repeat that. You might have heard something very different, but in the light of this parable, I believe the Lord, that is what the Lord is saying. And I am going to repeat it. We are not responsible. I am not responsible for the salvation of any person upon this earth. I am responsible only to faithfully scatter the seed and listen to the word and his direction. Lord, where you send, I will go. What you tell, I will do. That's all. I am not responsible for the salvation of any person. But I am responsible for scattering the seed, for sharing the message. And we have to leave the results with the Lord permanently. Oh, what a liberating truth is that. That's why the Lord said, you better go and sleep. You know? We who serve the Lord, sometimes we have too much blood pressure. You know why? We do not know the word. Or even if we know, we do not know some of the very important clues in relation to that. So we worry about unnecessary things. I have done that. You know, that is why with great passion I am sharing it. The Lord said, you go and sleep. Leave it to me. You are not responsible for the salvation of the people here or in Africa or in US or in Ireland or New Zealand, wherever you have gone. You are not. But you are responsible in going, in loving, in praying, in sharing, in scattering. Under my direction and guidance, trusting in my providence and my care and my provisions. For that you are responsible. You are responsible to obey the Great Commission. But you are not responsible for the salvation of another person. That is the sovereign work of God. evangelism and the sovereignty of God. I think the old book by J.I. Packer. You know, the sovereignty of God in evangelism, that is a great liberating truth. Dear brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that the Lord may really encourage us. You know, one more important thing, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The day of harvest is coming. And when the day of harvest is coming, there will be a big harvesting, a great harvesting, and the Lord will supervise that. Of course, this has a reference to the kingdom of God, which will start small and then invade the whole planet, the whole universe. And the Lord's kingdom will be established. So if we apply a little bit of eschatological truth here, because this is the parable of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God today is the spiritual kingdom in the lives and hearts of the people who would believe in him. But one day, the visible kingdom of God, the literal kingdom of God, you know, it will be established upon this earth by the Lord Jesus Christ, and his glory and his righteousness will fill the whole earth. If you read some of the following parables in Mark's Gospel chapter 4, you know, we will find that verse 32, let me read verse 32, but when it is sown, it grows up, you know, it is the parable of the mustard seed, and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. When we scatter the seed, it may start small, but would explode one day, and eventually the birds of the nations would be resting in its shade, basking in the sunshine of God's grace and love. That is why we share the gospel. We teach the word of God. You know, we proclaim the word of God in different places, you know, in our home, in our assembly, in different capacities, in different ways. A couple of months ago in our assembly, I shared this message, you know, for the first time. Then one sister and her husband, they came to me. They are in fellowship with the assembly. And they told me that it was really a mind-boggling thing for them to know these things. You know, they have never visualized anything like that. They are very committed couple. They serve the Lord in different ways. But that sister told me that she is very much encouraged, because she said as a mother, she finds another application in this parable. And the Lord comforted her very much. She said, I have two kids, you know, college-going kids, a boy and a girl, son and a daughter. They are in their late teens. They are very fine kids, as most of you are, you know. They are very fine kids. And they love the Lord, they love the parents, and they are very regular in the assembly. But they have also probably some idiosyncrasies of the teenage. And this mother is always agitated and fed up with that. So she said, I have been, you know, talking to them and counseling them and exhorting them. And, you know, I have been doing this and that. And sometimes these kids, they get on my nerve and I do not know what to do. But she told me, Uncle, the Lord wants me to go and sleep because I have done my part. So she said, it's such a liberating thing for me to know this, that I have really taught them the word of God. I have told them all what I need to. Now, rather than really bothering them too much, leave them in the hands of the Lord, and I need to go and sleep. Rest in the sovereignty of God. I didn't think it that way, but that seems to be a reasonably good one, you know. And our children will be very happy if the parents go and rest in the sovereignty of God and sleep all the time. Yeah. So, but we must know the validity of the application of it. That's the most important thing. What an amazing parable is this. You know, what an amazing parable is this. Let me close with this statement, dear brothers and sisters. When we work hard during the day, we will sleep well at night. We know that. When we work hard during the day, we will sleep well at night. So let us really work hard for the Lord in various ways, in various avenues and various areas, brothers and sisters, children, young and old, wherever the Lord has placed us, let us work hard. And after working hard, if you have worked hard, you can sleep well in the sovereignty of God. What an amazing truth. And I hope and pray that we may be really challenged, motivated, and encouraged to love the Lord and to serve Him in the days to come. May His name be glorified.